Again, I appreciate another opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. We're continuing on the subject of cooperation, and we dealt the first part of this lesson with cooperation, and we noticed from the Scriptures how cooperation is quite essential in doing God's will. We noticed that the definition was an act to operate jointly with another. It's a concurrent effort. It's a controversial, timely, and misunderstood subject. And the discussion involves the need of cooperation, the types of, and helps or hindrances in the church. We do need to make comment that when we talk about cooperation, as we noticed last time, the divine agencies have always cooperated. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit in creation, the scheme of redemption. We notice that the divine plan of associating men together in work. We have various examples down through the Old Testament period and in the New Testament, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I also. So in assembling together is a concurrent effort. It's a joint effort, and cooperation is essential when we assemble together to do what God would have us to be involved in doing. The reason cooperation is such an important issue today is because when churches of Christ in the last century began to innovate into the worship of God and the work of the church, cooperation that violated the Scriptures, there were divisions among God's people. Back in the 1940s and the 1950s and the 1960s, by and large, and approximately 90% of the churches of Christ began becoming engaged and involved in cooperation that was not authorized in the Holy Scriptures. So this evening I want to focus on the types of or manner of cooperation today. And this would be involved in intercongregational cooperation. So that's why this evening, instead of just cooperation on the board, I was more specific, I put church cooperation. Because this involves where the controversy began in the prior century and where over 90% of the churches of Christ began engaging in cooperation among churches of Christ that is not authorized in the Scriptures. So the examples I have put up on the board this morning, or this evening, we'll discuss. In the intercongregational activities that we find in the New Testament, the preservation of autonomy without centralization is seen very clearly in the New Testament. Some accuse others falsely for non-cooperative spirit when we oppose cooperation among churches that are not authorized in the New Testament, but that's simply not true. There are examples of intercongregational cooperation that we find in the New Testament. So we want to look at those and then compare the examples that we have in the New Testament with examples of intercongregational cooperation today that we cannot find in the New Testament. First of all, we'll look at the activity of the relief that was sent to Judea. Go to Acts chapter 11 in verses 27 through 30. Acts chapter 11 and verses 27 through 30. It says there, "Now in these days there came down prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great famine over all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Now this was somewhere around AD 45. And this example, as I put up on the board here, what happened was, as we've just read, that we find that the brethren in Antioch determined to send relief to the churches in Judea. Now, what has happened in the last century among many churches of Christ is that this has been changed to this. Now, what they teach is that Antioch sent the money not to the churches in Judea, but they sent the money to the Jerusalem church, to the elders in the Jerusalem church, and then the elders in the Jerusalem church was in charge or in control of distributing that money, the funds, to the churches in Judea. Now, this is how Satan works. He'll take a bona fide example that the Creator has given us, and we've just read it here in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. And they will change it around to where they can teach what they're practicing. Now, this is called the sponsoring church arrangement. Unfortunately, you do not find the sponsoring church arrangement taught in the New Testament. That came out of the mind of man. Now, this didn't come out of the mind of man. We just read this example. That came out of the mind of God. But you see how man is not pleased with God's pattern, and so man decides that it will work better if we do it my way. And my way is to have a sponsoring church. And so that's one of the arguments to justify. They say, no, no, no. This is not as it reads here. It's not like this at all. But they sent it to the Jerusalem church, and then the elders controlled it, and they sent it to all the churches in Judea. You don't find that in the scriptures. Now, the next one we want to look at is relief to the Jerusalem church. Now, this happened probably around 57 A.D. And I want you to understand that these are two different time periods and two different happenings and examples. They will confuse you if you talk to the liberal brethren that push these positions and try to get you confused to thinking they're one and the same. They're not. They were 10 to 12 years difference in time. Totally two different activities. Now let's look at the relief to the Jerusalem church. Go to Romans 15, verses 25 and 26. Looking at Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, it says, "But now I say, I go unto Jerusalem, ministering unto the saints. For it has been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are." And then it goes on down and talks about ministering unto them the carnal things. And I want you to also turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. This is actually the same scenario, the same account or happening that we get the 1 Corinthians 16 again concerning laying by in the first day of the week. That was this happening here, not that. And so reading verses 1 through 3 of Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomsoever you shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem." And if it be, and then he goes on to discusses about passing through Macedonia and further discussion. Now, I want you to notice that also I had 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 that's also involved in this same scenario. I want you to notice that this is what took place. You had the churches from Macedonia and Achaia were lay by in store as they had prospered, and then Paul and Barnabas was taking it to, notice, the Jerusalem church. Now I want you to notice the difference between this account, where it did go to the Jerusalem church, the needy saints at Jerusalem, and this account where it doesn't mention the Jerusalem church. It says churches in Judea. Now that would include the Jerusalem church. But you've got to keep these two activities separate and apart, because they happen, one around 45 A.D. and the other one around 57 A.D. or after. And we're not sure on the specific date. So what has happened in the last century, when brethren started practicing the sponsoring church arrangement, one of the first ones, it started happening in the area of benevolence, where one church built an orphan's home, and then they would ask other churches to send money to them to support their orphan's home, and then others did that, and they used various methods to do that. Some of them said that the elders were over the orphan's home. Others said no, the local elders weren't. They had a board over the local home, and some of the liberal groups fussed and fought over that. But they had the sponsoring church arrangement involved in that. Then they got into the evangelistic area with the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, had a pro radio program called Herald of Truth, and Herald of Truth started, or the Highland Church of Christ started asking Churches of Christ to send money to them to support their radio program, Herald of Truth, worldwide. Now we're going to look at evangelism in a moment, but the principle's the same. This was for benevolence, but once they started trying to justify this sponsoring church arrangement, they started using it in other areas, and this was the area of evangelism. And so they do that to where church will sponsor a gospel preacher or a bunch of gospel preachers, and then they'll have other Churches of Christ send the money to them, and then they'll send out, they'll take care of the preachers. That's a sponsoring church rate. There's all kinds of them out there now. The problem is there's no pattern in the New Testament. God has given specific patterns of how we use the treasury funds in the three areas of the work of the church, which is benevolence, evangelism, and edification. He has laid down specifics. He shows us how to use that money. And when we invent something that adds to or takes away, then we have a problem with God, because we're adding to or taking away from His work. And that's what happened here with the sponsoring church arrangement in benevolence. And so instead of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia taking the contributions up and then Paul and Barnabas bringing it back to the Jerusalem church, here's what they're doing. They're, for example, having the churches send it to another church. Let's just say they send it to the Antioch church. And then the Antioch church becomes the sponsoring church. And then the Antioch church sends it to the Jerusalem church. That's not what happened in the New Testament. You won't find this animal in the New Testament. You won't find this animal. You'll find these two examples. These are from God. These two are from men. Okay, let's look at evangelism next. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9. 2 Corinthians 11, 8, and 9. I can't put any more examples on the board. I ran out of board. So, you know, if I had plenty of time on my hands, I could have done PowerPoint, I'd have it all up on the screen, but afraid we don't have time to do that right at the moment. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them. I want you to notice, plural churches. So we have more than one church sending funds to the Apostle Paul, as he was preaching the gospel, to support him so he could live. Now he took wages of them that he might minister unto them. When I was present with you, I was in want. I was not a burden on any man, for the brethren, when they came from Macedonia, supplied the measure of my want, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. Well, we know from other passages in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the reason he didn't allow the Corinthian brethren to support him when he worked there was because they're a bunch of brethren there saying he was doing it for the money. He was just down there to get all the money he could from them. So what he did, he didn't take any money at all from them. He allowed other brethren to support him while he was working there in the Corinthian group. So that gives us a scriptural pattern that we can follow, that more than one church can send money to the preacher. But I want again to you to notice that it is directly to the preacher. It was not to another church, and then that church, in most cases, it's a large, wealthy organization, large church with thousands or hundreds of people in it, and they're getting money from other churches, and then they're sending these preachers out. That's not what you find in the New Testament. That pattern is not in the New Testament. God gives us a pattern. This is one of the patterns here. Churches sent to the evangelist. They didn't send it to another church, and then the church paid the evangelist. When I worked as a full-time preacher and preached in various groups, most of them were small, and I had to get outside support, and I had other churches sending me money. If they would have sent the money first to the local church I preached at, and then they gave me the money, that's unscriptural. There's no example in the New Testament for that. It has to come right to the preacher. Now you might say, oh, well, that's not good because the preacher, he could be deceitful and getting hundreds of thousands of dollars from all these other churches. Well, that's true. But still God's pattern. It's up to the preacher to follow the truth. And if he's ripping the brethren off, then he's going to pay for that in the day of judgment. And that's up to the congregations that are supporting him to see and try to make sure that that preacher's functioning like he should. So that's why the preacher sends reports to the churches that help support him, and he gives them a breakdown of the money he's getting. And it's like, well, you know, we really shouldn't have a treasury, because you have a person that's, or a treasurer, one who just takes care of the money, because there's examples where a guy had the treasury and he was pocketing money for 20, 30 years. And he made enough money off the treasury to build him a real nice expensive house. Well, what do you learn from that? It doesn't mean the treasury is unscriptural. It means that you don't let just one person have complete control of what's going on with the finances. There should be more than one person involved. Because then there could be a temptation for that one person to be tempted to do something like that. And you would say, well, none of the brethren that take care of the treasurer would do that. Well, that's just not true. I don't care who he is, preacher, elder, song leader, doesn't matter. He can be tempted. So we need to have an account of what we do. But the point is that God gives patterns to follow. And when he gives us specific patterns, we can't add other patterns to that specific group. Now, let's look at Philippians 4, 15 and 16. Because guess what? He gives two specifics. Just like he gave two specifics in the area of benevolence, of how the treasury can be used to help the benevolent needy saints. And remember, the only pattern we have in the New Testament out of the Lord's treasury is needy saints. We can't use that for non-saints, non-Christian. Well, that's just uncomprehendable to the denominational world today. But that's all you find authorized in the New Testament. You know, religion is not something that pleases me or what I think is right or wrong. It's the opposite. Religion is what pleases God, and when I go and study what he teaches, it doesn't matter whether I agree with it or like it or it makes sense to me or not. It doesn't matter. It's what God authorizes. And that, you just can't get people to understand that. It's very difficult. So, let's look at Philippians 4, 15 and 16. And there it says, and you yourselves also know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you set once and again unto my need. Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. Now, here's an example where you have just one congregation sending to a preacher. That's great. We've got that example. And if one congregation can support a gospel preacher fully, that's great. Whether he's working in that local group or whether he's out in Timbuktu. But we don't have the authority for one or more churches to send to another church And then that church to support a preacher or preacher. The sponsoring church arrangement. The sponsoring church arrangement is not authorized anywhere in the New Testament. We see that then that equality is maintained by giving of abundance. Some have reversed this situation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:14. 2 Corinthians 8:14. And there in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 14, it says there, "But by equality your abundance, being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality." And so some have actually reversed this situation. What they do is instead of those that have abundance helping those in need, they have small groups sending to a large, wealthy congregation. Just the opposite of what you find in the New Testament. When they help the needy saints under this category of benevolent help, they always sent what they had as they laid by store to the congregation or congregations, we have those two examples, where they had needy saints. Now, at the beginning of the gospel, on the day of Pentecost in Acts, for a while there, the Jerusalem church was able to take care of all those people that obeyed the gospel. They sold lands and goods that they had. They put it at the apostles' feet. All of those people that came to worship God under the law of Moses, that didn't go back home like they normally would have, they took care of them for a long time. But then it got to the point that when a famine came, the Jerusalem church couldn't take care of needy saints. That was that situation there. And this one here. And of course, then there was that famine earlier in Judea where they had problems with all the churches in Judea. Well, they weren't having a famine in Macedonia and Archaea. And those brethren, the Gentile and the Jewish brethren there, sent money to help the needy saints. So we've got examples for that. But I just wanted to point out about that reverse inequality where they're getting you to send money to big wealthy congregations. And then they're sponsoring, they're overseeing what they do with that money to help needy saints in Africa or wherever. That's not the way they did it in the first century. We need examples from the Creator. When He gives specifics, we need to follow those specific examples. Now let's look at the local congregation. Let's remember and look at the illustration of the figure of a body in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. There it says, "But speaking truth in love, you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, and from all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth according to the working and due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love." That's the example that we have, the figure of the body, the way we're supposed to function as a local group. Let's look at the example of the Jerusalem church. Is a pattern that we have to follow. Look at Acts 4:32. And I alluded to this earlier. Acts 4:32. Acts 4:32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." I want you to notice that very carefully. One heart and one soul. That's what God wants of us. "And not of one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." There was none of this, "Well, what's mine is mine, I'm not going to help you." They didn't have that attitude. They were of one heart, one soul. When we have situations where we have need among ourselves, those of us that have ability to help those in need, what mine should be yours. I should share. I should help you any way I can. If you lose your job and you can't get another job, or you get hit with something and you lose your house, you can move in with me and live with me. And I'll support you and take care of you and feed you as long as I can. And if I need help, then other brethren in the congregation need to help us. That's what the Bible teaches. We need to take care of each other when something bad happens. And say, oh, that's really bad of what happened to them. It's too bad they're going to end up in the poor home, you know, or they're going to lose this, that, and the other. If we can help them, let's help each other. That's what they did there in Acts. They had Pentecost and afterward. They went out and sold stuff they had. But you know, today a lot of brethren, they're so tight with what they've got. I'm going to share when brethren need help. I mean, desperately need help. I'm not talking about like in my situation when I lost my job. You know, the Lord made ways for me to survive. I didn't need to come and ask you for help. But if it got to the point that something had to be beyond my control and I got to the point that I couldn't survive, then I would have come to ask you, you are supposed to help me, and it's vice versa. And whatever I own, whatever I have, any worldly things I have, if I'm selfish with those things and I'm going to keep them for myself, and I say, well, you know, I wish I could help you, but I really can't because that's for my retirement. That's going to fix it so I can travel all over the United States when I retire. And I can't help you. I'm sorry. Just tough luck. Heaven's not going to be my home. That's not what the Bible teaches. Here's what the Bible teaches. That's the example that we're supposed to follow. And that's what they had back in the first century. Now that doesn't mean that those of you that have a lot of land and stuff, you need to go sell it so and share it with us so we can all have equality. That's not what it's talking about either. You know, some groups do that. Communion. Usually there's a guy controlling all of it. He's the one that's benefiting from that when they sell all their lands and they make it all a common commune thing. That's not what the Bible teaches either. And when those people sold stuff, they didn't sell everything they had. I heard of somebody told me, I think it was Jacob. No, maybe we heard it on the radio. Oh, some guy over at Word of Life. He was getting his whole paycheck every month. And then he had to declare bankruptcy. Duh. That's not what God wants us to do. We have to take care of our own and ourselves. I can't go sell everything I have, spread it among you, and then I'm destitute. I'm responsible to take care of myself. We're talking about using things we have that we don't have to have. And the next day, we got to keep for ourselves, man. I've been saving that up, and that's not, nobody's touching that. That's for me. No, if we have a situation where brethren need help, we need to get into that and help brethren and help them stay alive and make it. And a lot of us don't have that kind of an attitude, and that's wrong. We need to see what they did in the first century and get that attitude in our heart. That's the kind of equality that we're supposed to be involved in. But let's look at Acts 8, 1 through 4. And of course, I alluded to this too. Well, I didn't allude to this. Acts 8, 1 through 4. This is what they did when they were spread because of the persecution that Saul was doing, and they just killed Stephen. It got really heated up, and so after they stoned Stephen, with Saul leading the pack, there arose a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That meant the Christians had to leave their homes. They're gone. They're scattered. They're gone. The persecution got so bad. And devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to prison. I mean, he was at the height of his glory in doing what he thought was right. He was the leader. He was going to put this insurrection down and kill it because it was wrong. They were lying about this guy. He wasn't really Jesus. He held that position until Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. Then he did a, 360 or 180, whatever. But see, God knew his heart. Jesus knew his heart. He knew what he would do. And he was so blinded. See, sometimes people are so blinded to the truth with error that the only thing that's going to crack that thing on their heart, that crust, is for you to sit there and tell them the truth. You may make an enemy, but you may find a Paul or a Saul. You may find a Saul. And that's why we have to teach to anyone we can properly teach to. So anyway, it says verse 4, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Now, the normal attitude, if we follow our human emotions, is they ran me out of my home. I lost everything. We're out here. We don't have anything except what we could carry with us. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I don't want any persecution. I don't want anybody bothering me. I want to disappear in the woodwork. That's not what they did. They believed the truth. They knew that the only thing that could save all these people from going to hell was to teach them the truth. That's what we're doing right now concerning church cooperation. Brother and sister, you got to understand, if you add to or take away from God's word, you're not going to go to heaven. If I'm practicing beliefs, teaching, and practicing things that God doesn't authorize, I won't go to heaven. If you're with a group of people that are doing things that God hasn't authorized, then you're in big trouble. You're responsible, and I'm responsible to be true worshiper. And so that's why when we have brothers and sisters in Christ, we have relatives that are in liberal groups, we try to teach them the truth. We try to show them that the principles they're teaching are not right. And we can't go to heaven following the doctrines and commandments of men. And that's why cooperation among churches is so important, because mankind in the church, they're adding to God's pattern. They're adding to God's word. They're putting their own specific patterns in. And we can't do that where God specified. And so let's look at we're to be striving together. Look at Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. There he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, and that you stand fast in one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. We have to strive together. We have to have unity of purpose, thought, and action. We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now the proper action of each brought cooperation of all. All parties concerned in a local town area to keep it clean. Everybody goes out and picks up. They all pick up at the cell. That whole community is going to be clean. That's cooperation. Oh, but you say that's exactly what we're doing in our denominational concept. We're all cooperating. It's great, isn't it? Got all these different beliefs, all these different names, all these different religious practices, but we're all part of the pie. We're all in Christ. No, that's not found in the New Testament, so it's not authorized. Sounds good, looks good, but it's not from God. Mankind thought denominationalism up, so it can't be accepted. I don't care how many people are in denominationalism. I don't care if we get persecuted because we stand against false religions that aren't found in the New Testament. We're not going to be like, but we have to stand for the truth. We have to be like those of the first century that when they were scattered abroad, they kept preaching and teaching the truth. And we have to stand to opposed to anything inside or outside of God's church that's not acceptable and approved and authorized by Him. We have to walk by the same rule. Let's look at Philippians 3:16. We have to be in the right vineyard. A lot of vineyards mankind's planted, but we have to be in the vineyard of Christ, the vineyard of God, the one He planted. And so we see in Philippians 3 and verse 16 I wanted to look at. Philippians 3:16, if I can find it here. He says, only whereunto you have obtained by that same rule, let us walk. And he just finished talking about that we are to be perfect, as many of us are perfect, to press on to that goal unto the prize of the high calling of God, we have to be thus minded. And in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. God was guiding them through the inspired apostles in the first century. We and they, as they, are to walk by that same rule. That rule that they were following, that they were getting from the inspired apostles. Now, that when things in which cooperation is involved, giving, teaching, singing, praying, Lord's Supper, godly living, bearing on our own burdens and the burdens of the weak, etc., that's where we need to be involved properly in cooperation among one another as God would have us do. Now, I want to notice in the rest of the time some helps and hindrances to cooperation. Some helps would be personal consecration. If we don't give ourselves first to God, then we're going to have problems doing all these things He tells us to do. That's the secret. We have to first truly give ourselves to the Creator. We have to understand that's why we're created. That's why we're here. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To keep His commandments. This is the whole of man, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. I don't think we've looked at that yet. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. This is a good example. Beginning at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction and abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, yea, I bear witness, beyond their power, they gave of their own accord. Nobody was holding the gun to their heads and saying, if you don't give, you're going to hell. That's not the kind of preaching that was done in the first century. The need was there and they arose to that occasion. They gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship and the ministering to the saints. And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. Why did they have that kind of an attitude to share what they had and not be selfish and hoard what they had, what God had given them through their hard labor or through an inheritance or whatever? They didn't hold that all for themselves. There was a need there. They needed to step up the plate, and they did. The reason they were able to do that correctly is first they gave themselves to the Lord. That's a secret. Why do men come up with things like this that God hasn't authorized when God's given specific? They haven't given themselves to the Lord. There's something else motivating their religious activities and desires, precepts. They say they're loving God, but they're adding to His Word. I can't love God and add to His Word. I have to examine everything I do, examine the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. I have to examine myself to see whether I'm in the faith. That means I have to question what I've been taught, what I practice, what I preach.